True love is the fulfillment of God's law. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll start in verse 8. Romans 13 from verse 8 to 10. Although we'll be going backwards and forwards between Romans 12 and Romans 13. Let's hear the word of the living God as it's found in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other command, these are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is the word of God. The moment you start doing any kind of serious ministry, whether it is standing up for the rights of life of the preborn, opposing the pornography industry, standing up for biblical marriage between one man and one woman for life, opposing the gay GB agenda, and all these other different things, you are accused of being unloving. And it's extraordinary how the world continually berates Christians with not being loving enough or not understanding what love is. Well, who defines what love is? According to the world, according to Hollywood, love is sentimentality, emotion, feeling, tolerance of evil, not saying anything that could offend someone else, unless he's a Christian, of course, then that's okay. And so love is defined by the world means you should say nothing and do nothing to protect your children from the pornography industry, from the gay agenda, from radical Islamic jihadists. There were people who were objecting to that deacon at the church in Fort Worth, Texas, who shot the attacker who came into the church with a shotgun and killed two men in 2 seconds, and the third second he was shot dead by a deacon at the back of the church from 50 feet. And people saying that's not a loving thing to do. Really? But what does the Bible say? Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. And then he goes through the laws. Now, one of the commandments of God is do not commit murder. The positive of that is you shall preserve innocent life against murder. And so that brother who stood up in a church in Fort Worth, Texas, and shot the assailant, saved lives. He just received the highest award for courage that you can receive in Texas from the governor, for his swift and effective action, which saved many lives. There's no doubt. It is not unloving to protect your neighbor. It is not unloving to risk your life to save and serve others. And yet, so twisted has this word love become that today love equals anything from lust to tolerance of evil to cowardice, passivity, inactivity in the face of evil. Even aiding and abetting evil is now called loving. But if you stand up for the rights of life of preborn babies, if you seek to rescue those being led away to death, those staggering towards slaughter, if you seek to be faithful to the word of God, you're accused of being unloving. Even if you try to share the gospel with a neighbor, you're accused of being unloving because you're being intolerant. But isn't the most unloving thing to withhold the gospel from people, to withhold the word of God and the love of God from those who need his word? So when we look at the word of God, and let's look at several of the passages, we can see what love is biblically. Look at verse 10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How do you love God? By obeying the first tablets of the law. Do not worship other gods. Do not bow before any idols. Do not take God's name in vain. Honor the Lord's day. This is how we love God. How do you love your neighbor? By not stealing your neighbor's life, by not stealing your neighbor's wife, by not stealing your neighbor's property, by not stealing his good name and reputation by slander, gossip, and libel, and by not being jealous and envious of your neighbor. That's how we love our neighbor. Love is not some soft sentimentality. It's not some mushy emotion. Love is an attitude. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, was a song sung back in the 70s, was it early 80s, by Keith Green. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of will. No, that's Don Francisco. One of his songs, Love is not a feeling, it's an act of will. And that's biblical. Just go a little bit back to the end of chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How clear can that be? Love is to overcome evil. In fact, if you go back just a little bit further, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So, the definition today of love being tolerance of evil, tolerance of abortion, pornography, homosexuality, gay grooming of kids in primary school, and all these other evils being tolerated, blasphemy in Hollywood and so on and so, the corruption and theft of government. No, that's not love. That's evil. Love hates evil. Love obeys God's law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10 of chapter 12 of Romans. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So being humble, being gracious, being serving to others, think of others better than yourself. That's love. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So, what is love? Love is diligence in our work. Love is fervency in spirit. Love is service. True love is seen in service, and true love is measured by sacrifice. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Love is steadfast, patient, rejoicing, hopeful. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. What is love? Love is hospitality. Love is giving to the needs of others. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Love is not responding like with like. If somebody swears and curses at you, you're not justified to swear and curse at them. As Christians, we respond with blessings. We, if they smite us on the one cheek, we let them smite the other too. And remember, if a person is right-handed, which most people are, if you're going to hit someone with your right hand, which cheek are you going to hit? His left cheek. And so smite him on, he who smites on the right cheek suggests it's not a full hit or punch with your fist. It's a backhand. Because a right-hand person can only hit a person on the right hand if he gives him a backhand. Let him who smites you on the right cheek turn to him the other also. What's it saying? Don't fight over an insult. A slap is not a threat to your life and limb. A slap is an insult. Much like in the chivalrous days when a man would come up to someone he had a problem with and take his glove and slap him in the cheek. Again, a backhanded slap with a glove across his right cheek and say, pistols at dawn or swords in the morning on the common, and they would have a duel. And the Bible is clearly saying don't fight over an insult. This isn't saying if somebody stabs you in the one cheek, let him stab you in the other cheek. It's not saying if he attacks your mother, let him attack your sister as well. This isn't saying if they nuke one city, let them nuke the other one too. It's just talking about a slap. It's not even talking about a serious solid punch. It's talking about an insult. Don't fight over trivialities. And so when people look at love in the Bible and they start thinking of this, oh, you should let them slap you in the cheek. And people were quoting this verse to counteract Charl when he shot back at the terrorists when they attacked St. James, 25 July 1993. And as these terrorists had burst in the church, were machine gunning the congregation, hurtling hand grenades amongst the people, causing tremendous havoc, just vast amounts of devastation. And Charl shot back and people criticized him the very next morning, the 26th of July, 1993, the day after, the Cape Times, which for goodness sakes is being set later that night, the night before, to be out first thing in the morning, had on the front page Bishop Desmond Tutu criticizing the congregant who had a pistol at church, which isn't even true, he had a revolver, but I suppose the bishop doesn't know the difference between a pistol and a revolver, and he said, it's not on having congregants coming to church with a pistol. What's he doing with a gun in church? Well, again, he didn't seem to have much to say against the terrorists who were murdering mothers in the church, had a great problem with the person who shot back and saved lives and stopped the attack. This is the twisted mentality of heretics like arch-heretic Desmond Tutu and of those who are obviously unsaved and unregenerate, that they equate love now with tolerance of evil. But we see in the Bible, love is the opposite of tolerance of evil. Love abhors evil. Love must not be with hypocrisy. Do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Those who love God hate evil, we read. And so love is the fulfillment of the law. And therefore, as we had a whole series preaching through each one of the Ten Commandments and produced the book, The Ten Commandments, God's Perfect Law of Liberty, showing that God's Ten Commandments sums up all the laws of God. And Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is how you love one another, by obeying the law. This is how you obey the law, by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Doing to others as you want others to do to you. Do you want others slandering you? Do you want other people libeling you and gossiping behind your back? Well, don't do it to others. Do you want people being jealous and envious of you? Well, don't do it to others. Do you want people stealing your property? If you don't want people stealing your property, don't steal their property. And so it goes on. If you don't want someone to murder you, don't you murder them. Or vote for those who will do it through legalized abortion and other ways like that. So in every way, the command against adultery. Not only should one not commit adultery, one should not look with lust, one should not support the pornography industry, we should not support parties that legalize pornography, which is inextricably linked to prostitution. Pornography and prostitution are two sides of the same coin. Pornography is a manual for rape. And so the whole mentality of people today seems to think love is you've got to tolerate all these things and say nothing against it. No, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we can continue further in Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The amount of people today who are wise in their own opinion. They know everything, they're experts on every subject, and they can't listen or learn from anyone because they're wise in their own eyes. And the Bible says that's the opposite of love. In love, you, in honor, prefer one another. You think less of yourself and more of others. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So, for example, when people said, why didn't Saul love his enemy? He shot at the enemy. In fact, we've had people say, even an atheist knows that you can't kill somebody or shoot at somebody. How can that be loving? But remember, there are six words for kill in the Bible. Do not commit murder is do not take an innocent life. But in the same giving of the law, God commanded that murderers be executed. So execution is another word, and it's another concept. Killing somebody who has gone through due process of law and has been condemned by the courts is not murder. Nor is killing someone in self-defense. In Exodus 22, we read that if a thief breaks into your house at night and he strikes that he dies, there is no guilt for his blood. That's a thief. But it's nighttime. You couldn't see whether he had a weapon or not. It's in the dark. You struck out and you found out in the light, oh, it was just a thief. There's still no guilt. Now, if it's acceptable to even kill a thief at night because you couldn't tell what his intentions were in the dark, how much more right is it to kill a terrorist coming into a church wanting to murder people? And so we go on with the different laws. There's a different word for killing in battle. David, King David, was not considered a bloodthirsty man for having killed Goliath and a whole lot of other Philistines in war. But the moment he sent a letter which placed Uriah the Hittite in the front line and then abandoned him, in other words, conniving for his death, even though he did not personally kill him, God called him now a man with blood on his hands who is no longer qualified to build the temple for God. And so David, who they had said had slain his thousands, which might have been hyperbole and an exaggeration, but at any rate he killed a lot of Philistines, that wasn't counted as murder. But the moment he conspired for the killing of one of his soldiers, that was attributed to him as not only murder, but he was now guilty of blood guilt, which now prevented him from being the one who could build the temple. So the Bible distinguishes between murder, execution, self-defense, killing in war, and then there's manslaughter. There's accidental death, where it's, an example is given, two men in the woods chopping wood, and one man's axe flies off the axe handle, strikes the other man and kills him. It's an accidental death. It was not intentional. It's manslaughter. He must go to the sanctuary cities and so on. He's limited in his freedoms, but he is not guilty of murder. And then there's killing an animal for sacrifice. There's different, so those are six words in Hebrew for kill. The Ten Commandments forbids murder. It doesn't forbid killing in self-defense, killing a murderer, executing, and fighting in war and so on. So there's different words for kill, and then there's also different words for love. There's four different words for love in the Bible. And from brotherly love, family love, eros, sexual love, through to agape, God's love, which is sacrificial, giving love. And we're commanded to agape, to love as God loves. We're commanded to hate evil and love good and be hospitable, be patient, be diligent, be steadfast, be giving, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, do not associate with the proud, associate with the humble, don't be wise in your own eyes. And look at verse 18 of Romans 12. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, it's understood here that there's some people you can't live peaceably with. In as far as it depends on you, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. That, by definition, makes it clear you cannot live peaceably with all people, but in as far as it's in your power, if it be possible, you should live at peace with all men. And it's understood that that will not include all men, because there's some people who just take an Islamic jihadist, for example. He's not interested in your opinion or living peaceably with you. He wants to kill you. And there are others who are just plain obnoxious, argumentative types like Richard Dawkins, who've got no intention of living peaceably. And the way how he slanders and libels God and all the hideous things he says against God makes it quite clear he's not interested in the truth at all. So now we get down to verse 19, Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, again, you can see biblical love. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. We are commanded to love our parents. We are commanded to love our brothers and sisters. We are commanded to love our neighbors. We even command to love our enemies. Now, you cannot take love for your enemies to supersede love for God, love for your parents, love for your family, love for your neighbors, love for the brethren. And yet, many would have said that Saul had a higher role, and this man who shot the murderer who's coming into the church in Fort Worth, Texas, that he should love his enemy. Well, first things first, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbors, yourself, protect your family. This is your first priority. Now, love for your enemy does not supersede love for God, your neighbor, your family, your brethren. But all the same, take what Saul did. Saul shot at the terrorists, and when it came time for the court case, when they were caught, he testified in court against them, but then he visited them in prison. And for example, Kiah Makama, the one he had actually wounded, the one who was machine gun congregation, he went and visited them at the prison. He went into a cell. He took him a Bible. He visited his family. And when he was released by Bishop Tutu and the so-called Truth and Reconciliation Commission, he went to his family and homecoming celebration organized by the PAC and so on, and shared the gospel with him. Now, that's loving your enemy. He did everything required by the law, but then he showed compassion to his enemy. And so have we in war, because none of the units I ever was associated with or witnessed or was part of ever mistreated an enemy. Captured prisoners, whether it was SWAPO or terrorists, no matter what hideous things they'd done, they were treated well, they were never mistreated, and we gave food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, medical aid to those who needed it, and saw that they were treated far better than they would have ever treated us had the situation been reversed. So loving your enemy has to be seen in a logical way. You do what you can to stop the threat, and once the threat is neutralized and they're no longer a threat, now you can show compassion and mercy to a defeated enemy who's now a prisoner of war, convicted criminal, whatever the case may be. So love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus made clear that to love God is to hate evil. Now, when I mentioned love, biblical definition, you might have thought I'd have turned to 1 Corinthians 13, but instead I turned to Romans 13. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the better known. At the heart of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. These are biblical definitions of love. This is light years away from the Hollywood definition of love, which is more akin to lust or soppy sentimentality. It's got very little to do with the biblical concept of love. The only person's opinion when it comes to love that matters is God's. And God defines love as the fulfillment of the law. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up in pride. Love does not behave rudely. How on earth can love behave rudely? It is not self-seeking and selfish. Love is not provoked. Love does not have evil suspicions about those it loves. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You see, what the world's trying to do is get us to redefine love, and unfortunately many churches and Christians have been suckered into accepting this redefinition of the word love, this debasing and defiling of the term, to disarm Christians to think that I can't speak out against evil, I can't even protest against abortion, I can't even make a stand for truth in a public square because it might hurt someone's feeling and then I'll be accused of being unloving. Oh, woe is me, what a terrible thing would that be. But no, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. And so love stands for truth. Truth does not fear investigation. If something can be destroyed by truth, it deserves to be destroyed. Truth is truth even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. Truth is not determined by majority vote. Truth is determined by God. It's defined in his word. And we as Christians must stand for truth. And we must not endure iniquity. And there's no such thing as a harmless lie. Lies bind. Lies bring bondage. Lies destroy. Love never fails. Love stands for good. Love stands against evil. And so, as we look for biblical definitions of love, and we see what the scripture says, we'll see it is so different from what we are being given today. Take, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we did to you. Hebrews 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. James 2 verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, in 1 Peter 1 verse 22 we read, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through your spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So here we see that love comes from studying the truth, obeying the truth of God's word, and it is to come from a pure heart with fervency. This is not compatible with apathy, passivity, neutrality, tolerance of evil. 1 John 4 verse 7, brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now notice, God is love, but love is not God. God is love and God is light. God is love, God is light, God is just, God is a God of wrath, God is a God who hates evil. But today people have played a word game of saying, God is love, therefore love is God. It can't be bad if it feels so right. and feel so good. And they basically justify anything that my emotions tell me feels good at the moment, because I want to be true to my heart. And so love is God. No, that's not true. God is love and light and justice. So you cannot try and twist and make love, which they've already twisted and distorted. So say, these two homosexuals love one another. How can you deny them marriage equality? And then they start to play a word game, and it's lovers of God. And I've even heard apostate ministers try to suggest that those who oppose homosexual marriage are unloving, and homosexual marriage is of God because it's love. But it isn't love. It's lust. And it's defiling. And it's disobedient to scriptures. And it's against God. And you can see the hostility of the homosexual lobby to Christianity in it. When Obama's high court in 2013 legalized homosexual marriage, so-called, in America, they had a mock crucifixion of a person depicting Christ in a gay pride march. It just shows you the vile antichrist hatred of this movement. They're not after marriage equality, they're after marriage destruction, destruction of the family. The family is a basic building block of society. Now, Jesus gave us definition of love. True love is measured by sacrifice. John 15, verse 13, you will see on many a war cemetery, many a war memorial, many a tombstone. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down one's life for his friends. To give your life for someone is the greatest act of love. In fact, it is called in the military often the supreme sacrifice. Jesus is the example of this. We read in Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. So, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not even tribulation, persecution, famine, sword, distress, peril, nothing like that. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. We're called to be conquerors. We're not called to be passive, inactive, neutral, silent, tolerant of evil. We're called to be conquerors. Greater is he who is in us than whom is in the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we go further. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And so, it's when we recognize that all those that Christ died for are worthy of our energy and effort to reach and to evangelize and disciple. Again, you go to Galatians 2 verse 21. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We belong to God because he created us. And we belong to Christ because he gave his life for us. He bought us for the price. God made us and he redeemed us. We are twice bought over. Ephesians 5 verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God as a sweet-smelling aroma. So, the love of Christ, especially as seen in his willingness to suffer injustice, abuse, rejection, an illegal trial, flogging, scourging, crucifixion, death, becoming sin for us, suffering the punishment we deserved, that is sacrifice. That is love in action. True love is measured by sacrifice. And that's our example. 1 John 3 verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So a life of sacrificial service to others and to God is love in action. Love is seen in action. Love is seen by sacrifice. True love is measured by sacrifice. Love is seen as service. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of good words. The pattern of good words? True words, pure words, the scriptures. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, good doctrine, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, love is holding fast to the word of God against any opinions and assertions of men. We can see, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. you can see God's love. He didn't just sing about it. He didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it in action by sacrifice. That is love. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10, 12, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, love is inextricably linked with service and obedience. That is real love. Love is seen in obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey my commandments, which is obvious. So how far has the concept of love fallen in the minds of many Christians and the church in general to now equate tolerating what God calls an abomination and what God says he hates? Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, nay, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We've had people criticize us for marching with a banner, which says, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And it's all in italics, quote marks, Proverbs 6. We march with it in our pro-life marches to Parliament, commemorating legalization of abortion. People say, no, but God doesn't hate anything. Well, no, there's a vast amount of scriptures in the Bible that tell us how God hates evil. And God hates pride. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. So love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Proverbs 8:13 says, to love the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Love the Lord is to hate evil. How much clearer can that be? I've heard people saying, I don't care what the Bible says. God does not hate evil. Can you imagine? I don't care what the Bible says. What do you know about God? The only reliable source of information about God is a special revelation in Scripture. We wouldn't know anything about the nature of God without the Scripture. If people say, I don't care what the Bible says, what are they saying? They're idolaters. They've made an unworthy idea of God. They're associating something to God. My God would never condemn anyone to hell. I've heard that many times. And our answer is, well, of course not. Because your God doesn't exist. Just a figment of your imagination. But the God, the Bible, does condemn people. I remember people getting unhappy over my Bible survey on Numbers. It says, be sure your sin will find you out, which is in the context of a tribe being told if they don't come to fight when they're called to defend their brethren on the other side of the river. That's the context. Refusal to fight against evil. Be sure your sin will find you out if you refuse to fight against the enemies of your brethren. And I was told that you couldn't put that in because my God doesn't condemn anyone. And it's not about sin, it's all about his love. And this is where we have come to, where so many people today have got a distorted view of love. It's not biblical love if it tolerates evil. Psalm 119, one of the most important psalms in the Bible because it summarizes the law. Psalm 119, verse 104, I gain wisdom from your laws, and so I hate all bad conduct. Psalm 119, verse 21, cursed are those who disobey your commands. Psalm 119, verse 53, when I see the wicked breaking your law, I am filled with anger. Now, this is written in the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible, the biggest book of the Bible, the most quoted part of the Bible in the Gospels by our Lord Jesus. David is called a man after God's own heart. And David said, when I see the wicked, I am filled with anger. Read also Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate those who are not completely loyal to you. I love your law. Those people who don't hate evil demonstrate that they don't love God that much. They don't love truth that much. They don't love their neighbor that much. Because if they did, they would hate that which blasphemes God, which murders the innocent, and which is harming their neighbors. And that is why we are told, Psalm 94, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We are continually told in the scriptures to love God and to hate evil. Take Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, how I love the Lord. All you his saints, love the Lord, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the wicked. This is the theme of the whole Bible. God's blessings on those who are faithful to him, and God's curses on those who rebel against him. This is part of the gospel. We've got to teach the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's the balance. You can't appreciate the good news if you don't understand the bad news. You can't appreciate the love of God until you understand the light and the justice of God. Until people understand the severity of God's judgment on wicked, they're not going to accept grace and mercy, because they don't even think they need grace and mercy, because they say, I'm a good person. It's vital for us as Christians to get back to emphasizing what biblical love is. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Love is attitude. Love is action. Love is seen in sacrifice and service, in sacrificial service. Love is not soppy, soft sentimentality. Love has its feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. We even read of putting on the breastplate of faith and love in Romans. This is faith, and love is not soft and sentimental. It's described as a shield. A shield is something strong, metal, formidable, able to withstand the assaults of the enemy, the fiery darts of the wicked one, arrows and spears and swords. Faith and love are a solid shield. It's a weapon in our warfare. And so as Christians, let us not tolerate people perverting love and getting us to accept tolerance of evil, compromise of the scriptures, and lust as love. The only definition of love that counts is a biblical definition, and it's pretty clear right here that God's love is not ever willing to tolerate evil, but rejoices in the truth. And God's love is summed up in the fulfillment of the law. You cannot love your neighbor without fulfilling the law. You cannot love God without fulfilling the first tablet of the law. Love is the fulfillment of God's law, and love is measured by sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love, which has been poured out upon us. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, your undeserved favor. We want to praise you, Lord God, for the privilege we have of being your sons and daughters, your servants and your soldiers. And we pray, Lord God, that you would, especially as we head towards the March for Life and Sanctity Life Sunday and the anniversary of legalization of abortion in this country, that we would be those who love in action, not just with words and talk, but sincere love, true love, which shows itself in action. Help us, Lord God, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love that which you love and to hate that which you hate. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.